Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God, Jehovah. Amen. Amen. See the baby Jesus. Lying in a manger. One fine morning. Amen. Amen. See him in the temple. He was talking to the elders. Oh, how they marvel at his wisdom. Amen. Amen. See him at the seaside. Talking with the fishermen. He was making them disciples. Amen. Amen. See him on the cross. He died to save the lost. He paid a great, great cost. Amen. Amen. See him in the grave. He died for us to save. And he rose to live again now. Amen. 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 I love that song because it tells us about the life of Jesus Christ. It would be remiss on my part not to think about that this day, as the world remembers in their minds the holiday of Easter, the day that many associate with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the first day of the week. And we know that the Lord has set aside this day that we remember his death, we remember his suffering, we remember his memorial. But note that that memorial is something that we remember every first day of the week. And so we are thankful that the world has set aside this time and that their minds might be around the life of Christ and especially his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But we must understand that what we do here in worship, it is not tempered by the holiday. It's not tempered by the season or dates on a calendar. What we do here in worship is tempered by the command of our Heavenly Father. Because according to God, a day is as a thousand years as a day. He is not bound by time. And so we don't have to mark the calendar and say, well, it's time to go to worship because it's Easter. It's time to go to worship because it's Christmas or because it's Mother's Day. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that we have all of these visitors. But I want you to understand that God is more pleased that you're here if your mind is ready to hear his word. If your mind is ready to receive the message that God has for you. And there is a message of wisdom in this great book. God, in his infinite wisdom, when he brought forth the heavens, the earth, he had in his mind, and I can't really explain this, I don't know that I fully understand it, how God could know everything even before he created it, but the Bible tells us even before the foundations of the world were laid, he knew us. He knew us even before we were seed in our mother's womb. And so God has a knowledge that goes far beyond the knowledge that any human being can capture. And so we say, well, how can we remember? How can we honor? How can we memorialize one who has given his life for all mankind, not only in his generation in the first century, but now for all men of all time? That we can all come together, that we can all be a part of one family, one part of one body, the one kingdom, the church, in which Jesus gave his life for. That's why this day is special. That's why this hour and this moment is more special than anything else that we will do if the Lord allows us to see the next day. This is a special moment. This is a special time because God is here in our presence. We must recognize this. We don't have all of the elegant trappings of the ceremonial things of this holiday. All right, we don't have the beautiful basilicas that some churches will have. And we don't have the wonderful activities and the beautiful colors that will show an outward symbol of a celebration of Jesus' life. But what we do have is what Paul the Apostle had. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, also to the Greek, to everyone, that we might come to a knowledge of who God is. He also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we be all one, that there be no divisions among us. How can we all be one when we can look up and down this street, Main Street, and you'll see one church building, and you'll see another one, and another one, and another one. And all of them will have signs out front, beautiful displays of Easter, and he is risen, and you'll see all of these terms. But how will we choose? Paul says there's two things that are connected. I was telling my Bible class this morning, a key is no good if it doesn't have a lock. A lock is no good if you don't have a key. What are you going to do with them? You got to have both. And so Paul says, just like a key and a lock, the gospel and the doctrine of the Bible, they go together. You can't have the power of the gospel without the doctrine of truth. You can't have the doctrine of truth without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 beginning, for I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. At the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do you as often as you do in remembrance of me. In like manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What was he talking about? Acts chapter 12 mentions a word in the King James Version. Some will say, well, that was a mistranslation, but it was not. The word in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, thank you, sir, was, he says, and when he had apprehended him, and he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarters of the soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring forth to the people. Now was the wonderful writer Luke remembering this day, a celebration called Easter. When we look at the word in the Greek, he's talking about the Passover. A Passover was the commemoration of the Jews for when they were brought out of Egyptian bondage. And we know that the last plague that God sent was to defeat the greatest of the Egyptian gods. He was to take away the power of the Pharaoh who thought he could give life and take it away. And God says, I'm going to take your firstborn. But for the people of God, when they took that hyssop branch and they took the blood of that precious lamb that was without spot and without blemish and they put it on the doorpost, that death passed over their homes. They didn't lose a firstborn male child. They didn't lose anyone. Why? Because God held them in their protection. That's what Jesus is remembering when we talk about the Lord's Supper. When we talk about the commemoration of a Passover, we now are a people who've been brought over from death into life. And so that's what makes this table special. That's what makes this hour special, is that now we've been brought into that which is physical, right? Not the physical Passover. We don't keep those things, the unleavened bread and the wine and all of the things that were a part of the feast of the Passover. Jesus says, I'm going to take these elements and make something new. He took the unleavened bread, he took the wine, and he made a new memorial. He says, no longer will you remember this physical lamb. I will be the lamb without spot for all sin, for every generation. And so we must understand this, brethren. We need to understand what the gospel is all about. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. It is the same thing that Paul says by which we are saved, right? That Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again. Now, where's the symbolism in that? When I die to self, I am buried with him where? In baptism. And when I come up out of that water, I'm a new creature in Christ. That's the like manner. That's how it happens. See, we know we must have instruction to have power, amen? Because if I just give you a bottle and you got a headache, I may be giving you Valium to make you feel better. I may be giving you a bottle of caffeine to make you feel worse. But you got to have the instructions to know what to take. Amen. You don't want to take a medicine without a prescription, do you? God says the word of God is the power of the gospel. It's the instruction that's going to guide us to where we ought to be. And so we need to remember that. Why are we here this morning? We're not here just because it's a special holiday. We're here this morning because of the one who rose again. Because of the one who brought forth the truth of the gospel. Y'all follow me? You're looking a little fuzzy. Let me put it to you this way. When I go to get my car fixed, I'm not looking for Denzel Washington. I'm not looking for Brad Pitt. The guy I'm looking for, he's a little dirty. You know, he smells like oil and brake fluid. But you know why I go to him? Because he knows what he's doing. He knows the job. And so I don't need all the pomp and circumstance, because people will say, well, the Church of Christ, they don't have spirit. And you don't have that movement. I want to be moved. Be careful what you move to without the right instruction of the truth. Remember that we can have the appearance of religion and still miss what God's instruction says. That's what Paul said about the Jews in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. For they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. When God gave Jesus the power of his will to come to this earth to show us the Father, to show us how to live as a Christian, he gave solid instructions that we all must come to our own understanding of. Now, when I say our own understanding, it's not an individual one, right? You look back there on the sign, it says 110. I say we probably got 150 here, amen, somewhere around there. Not 150 different opinions. We can all come to the same knowledge of the one truth. How are we going to do it? Well, let's talk about it this morning. Being godly in an ungodly world. Being godly in an ungodly world. An ungodly world is one that is ruled by its own passions. It's ruled by its own impulses. It's directed by that which pleases me and makes me feel safe and comfortable. And there's been many philosophies about that. You've heard of Maslow's hierarchy of need. That if a person has maybe water and safety, they have the most basic needs. And then as they elevate, they're going to move into emotional security and a sense of well-being, relationships. Well, God says he has a design and a pattern for godly people where we can have the ultimate of truth, the ultimate of comfort, the ultimate of peace. Why? Because he sent the man who is the author of peace. Look at Matthew chapter 1 with me just for a moment. So there are many lessons this morning I know preached from this chapter. It deals with the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, beginning verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. She shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is to be interpreted God with us. Now you notice over in John, we learn some other things about this man, Jesus. John chapter 1, beginning verse 14. John chapter 1, beginning verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the only begotten, the only one of his kind, the only miraculous birth that ever existed and ever will exist, the only time that human flesh has taken on divine form for the purpose of the will of the Father. Look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. 18. No man has seen God at any time, but only the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The same nature, Jesus. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One in power, one in knowledge, one in eternity. And one of those persons left the host of heaven and he came to earth. And his name was Jesus. And he came to teach us something about what it means to live a godly life. We read the scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 24. If anyone would come after me, Jesus speaking to his disciples, let him deny himself. Now, what are we talking about? Being godly in an ungodly world. See, the world says, I'm not going to deny anything. Amen. I'm not going to deny Instagram. I'm not going to deny Twitter and Facebook and everything I want there and everything I want associated with me. Why? Because it's my life. I can do with it what I want to. But see, now when I say I'm going to give my life to Jesus, wait a minute, now you've said something different, haven't you? Now you've said I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross. Whose cross? The one who took your place on the cross. That's whose cross it was. Because he was innocent. Jesus never did one wrong thing, never even a small lie, and never even betrayed one eensy-beensy trust of anybody. Always loyal, always faithful, always peaceful, always courageous, always kind and compassionate, always full of goodness and affection and patience and purity and mercy and long-sufferingness and gentleness, all those things. Jesus is the perfect representation of that. And so now when I take up my cross, that's what I'm striving for. So yes, there is a difference in my presence on social media. There is a difference in my presence in the workplace. There is a difference in my presence at school. There is a difference in my presence when I'm on vacation. Why? Because I've taken up the cross. And now Jesus says, you voluntarily came and took it. Now you must carry it. Because if you don't carry it, then you can't have the reward. That's the way it works. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He who seeks to save his life, he's going to lose it. How does he save his life? Well, he just stays and he lays the cross down. That's the ungodly. They lay it down when it's not convenient. They lay it down when they're embarrassed. They lay it down when there's going to be some rejection. They lay it down when there's going to be some struggle in the relationship, right? You're trying to do the right thing. This person trying to do the wrong thing. Young people, don't go to court and say, oh, I was with my friend. Because you know what the judge is going to tell you? If they was your friend, they wouldn't allow you to get in trouble. They wouldn't allow you to say that to a teacher. They wouldn't allow you to steal that. They wouldn't allow you to smoke that. If they were your friend, they would have stood by you and told you the right thing. See, that's the way of the ungodly, though, see? We blame somebody else. Sin? Well, Adam, Eve gave it to me. Well, Eve, Satan gave it to me. We just passed the buck. That's the ungodly. Jesus says there's got to be a difference with you as a Christian. You have to decide, I'm going to be godly. I am going to understand what God wants for me. If we deny self, we will encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to transform and not conform to this world. That's what we're talking about this morning. Transforming, not conforming to the world. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared to all men. When Jesus gave this instruction in Matthew 16, in Caesarea Philippi, is where he was speaking, was he only talking to the disciples? No. Did he have to have my name there, Todd Creighton? No. It is implied. Everyone who would follow Jesus will deny himself. When? In the first century only? No. For all time. If I'm going to name the name Christian, by definition, I'm saying I am a follower of Christ. Now, there are some qualifications. Amen. We understand in our world today, you got to have the right qualifications if you're going to enter a country for security, for safety. Just a week ago, I flew back through Paris. My flight could have easily been diverted and flew back through Brussels coming from Africa. The brother that I went with, David, he's flown through that airport at least 6 or 7 times. Just so happened that France was a little bit easier, that he chose Paris. Could have easily been there. It could have been one of those innocents hurt or, God forbid, killed. We want some qualifications, right? We want something to identify. I'm thankful that I had some identification. I could bring out my passport, which proved I'm a U.S. citizen. It has a picture. It has certain information that only my passport has. Your passport won't do. You say, wait a minute, you're a citizen, I'm a citizen. Why don't we just, no, you can't exchange. Because this identifies you as an individual. Now think about that. If a person can see a picture and know who you are, what does Jesus see? Does he know who I am? Absolutely, he does. He knows where I stand. For the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly. That's the first term. That's a powerful one. This is not talking about being free of alcohol, not intoxicated. This is not that definition of the word sober. This word means to reason, and that reason in our minds, that wisdom to think about what we're going to do and how we act, that takes the place of emotional impulse and selfish passions. That's a Christian. He does not act on emotional impulse or selfish passion. He reasons everything he thinks, everything she does, every way that she treats her children, her coworkers, her brothers, her sisters, everyone we come in contact with. We take our labor in the Lord seriously. This is a work. Just as obedient children do as mama and daddy say. You don't debate with them, do you? You don't have a sit down and rationalize it out. You don't have a United Nations peace talk with a five-year-old. Amen. That switch does all the talking you need to do. It communicates very well. It judges and it convicts. I am a witness. I can testify to that. It judged and convicted. But we have that expectation. And God has the expectation too. We do as Jehovah commands. His commandments have been declared. They've been made open. That's what Jesus is saying. Paul says to Titus, for the grace of God has appeared to all men. Every one of us, you can go to the dollar store right now and get a Bible for 50 cents. The Bible is everywhere and nowhere. Now think about that. It's everywhere and it's nowhere. It's on the shelf, but nobody in the family reads it. It's on our phones, but it might as well be, what's that app? MySpace? Yeah, whatever. That's where the Bible app is too. It gets about that much attention as something that's old and outdated and has no longer any usefulness. Psalm chapter 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. What profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? How am I going to gain the world and gain heaven? Jesus says it's an impossibility. It's not going to happen. You can wish for it. You can hope for it. But it's impossible because I've already told you, you cannot gain the whole world and also save yourself. One of them you're going to have to give up. If you're going to be godly, you're going to have to give up the world. That's the implication. How can it be any different? How can he say at one hand, I can keep the world and also follow you? There's a line here that is a line of demarcation, right? It divides permanently. Now, I have a choice on this side of the grave. I can do the dividing. On the other side, the Heavenly Father, he's going to do the dividing. Because he knows those that are righteous, those that are unrighteous. The righteous he accepts, the unrighteous he rejects. He's told us this. We ought to live soberly and godly, governed by the law, the will of God. Those who are governed by the law of God are not governed by the law of tradition. Now, what about that? It means that the law of God doesn't take more importance to me than the Democratic Convention or the Republican Convention or any other political thought or any philosophy at the university or any popularity of entertainer. Or anything that is put forth as making someone of great value and status, whether it's having a beautiful house or a beautiful car or nice clothes, all of those things fall under the law of tradition and culture. Because the same thing you think is so nice here, I guarantee you in Africa, they have no use for it. They care less about a $500 Yeezy shoe. Amen. They wear a $10 slip-on. But people here would kill over that. I want this because it has a symbol of status based on what? Tradition? Tradition. Who said Michael Kors purses are special? Michael Kors did. Think about it. Tradition, culture. That begins to rule the self-righteous. Why? Because I justify it. It's my money. I buy what I want. And you're right. And with that, there's something we get. Don't be deceived now how the devil works. He says, if you get a Michael Kors purse, somebody's going to notice and say, girl, that's a nice purse. You're going to get some status. It's not the same as carrying around a Walmart bag as a purse. Still useful, isn't it? It's a different value. But it's all perceived by something else. God says, pay attention to the things that are of true value. The word of God. That's what he's talking about. No one says, see, we look at that verse and we say, who's going to gain the whole world? Well, we look at Bill Gates or we look at Warren Buffett. We look at these people with ridiculous wealth that's unattainable. But I'm here to tell you that compared to 60%, maybe more of the world, we are the Bill Gates. We are the Warren Buffetts. We have a house with more than one bed. We have family members who all have a pair of shoes. See, there's places in the world where the only person with a pair of shoes is the head of the house so he can work. And yet we care about having more than one pair. It's tradition. It's culture. It's self-righteousness. Quickly, how are we going to be godly in an ungodly world? We're going to have to neglect, avoid the world. We can see the framework of the body, a skeleton, right? We know the body has these different systems, the skin, integumentary, the respiratory system, the circulatory system, the nervous system, the skeletal system. We understand these, how they function. And we know each works together so that the body functions the way it ought to. And we can look at the doctrine of what godliness is and see how a Christian ought to function. We can picture these things. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 says, Jesus came down from heaven. He did not consider that place, that place of royalty, being with the Heavenly Father and with the Holy Spirit, something to never give up. But he came to earth, not for us to bow down before him as God, but he came to serve us. Us. He says, we see that picture. We see and understand what godliness is all about. He came not to bring things, although he owned everything. He didn't come to bring us money and wealth. He came to give us knowledge, but not knowledge to be puffed up. He gave his full body that we might have a new body. We might be a new creation. We might understand what life is all about, a godly life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. What is he talking about? What are you saying to me, Paul? What you're saying is, when I become a Christian, there is a place now reserved. You know, you're going to find a plot of land. You're going to build a house. You reserve that plot, don't you? Now, you can go there. You say, there's no house there, but that's where I'm building. I purchased that land. That land is deeded in my name. I'm going to use it as I see fit. And so what God says is, when we obey the gospel, there is a place deeded to us in heaven. And although I'm still living here, my place is reserved. What I must do now is live godly so that in the end, that place won't go to somebody else. Because what happens? We can buy a plot of land. It can be yours. But if we don't fulfill the contract, what happens? Somebody else will buy the land. It'll go to the original owner. And God says we have that control. We have that power. We must then appreciate what it means to surrender to the will of the Father. Jesus did. In everything, Jesus says, whatever you require, I'm going to do it. You need my life? I'm ready to put it on the line for you. Am I ready to do that? Is that where I am in my love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 and following, right? The love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what Jesus came to show. How about you? How about me? Do I give everybody the benefit of the doubt? That's a love that believes all things. Or my suspect. Or if somebody's let me down, I'm going to say, well, you got one more time. See, that's a different attitude. That's the ungodly. Jesus is calling us to a different attitude, a different mindset. When one puts self aside, he or she will then understand sin for what it really is and what it really costs us when we give into it. I love the saying, butterflies don't hang out with worms. See, butterflies and worms, they start off looking alike. You look at a caterpillar and a worm at a distance, you say, oh, they're pretty similar, right? They would probably walk in the same circles. But there's a point at which the butterfly totally changes. The worm stays the same. Now, you know where I'm going with this as a Christian. If I'm more associated as a butterfly with the worms of this world, as in ungodliness, can people see a distinction between me and the world? We are no longer then the ones on the throne of our life or our heart. You remember what Jesus said to the rich man, right? Go and sell all you have and give to the poor. Come and follow me. He went away. He was not ready to give up the throne. In my heart, there can only be one person on this throne. Jesus says, either I'm going to be the one person there or I'm not going to be there at all. That's my choice. If I'll deny the world, then he will be on the throne. I am crucified with Christ. Now notice there, that's not something that's involuntary. Just as Jesus had a choice whether or not to go to the cross, so do I. The Heavenly Father's will is the same. I can choose to follow God, or I can choose to keep my life the way it is. See how things go. The epitome of godliness in an ungodly world, of course, is Jesus himself. Here's the last idea as we go toward our conclusion. Jesus is the truest expression of self-denial. He is the exact representation of it. That's what epitome is, the exact representation of something. He came to us in love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly ones. He didn't say, you know what, I'll come when y'all get it right. I'll come when you fix everything else in your life, then I'll come. No, he came when we needed him. And he will come to us now when we need him. But we've got to deny self. The submission of the life of a Christian is what a Christian life is all about. Remember Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8? Right? Yet learn he obedience by the things which he suffered. What did Jesus learn about obedience? What could he learn? Being sinless and completely pure. Well, he learned that he was to give up to the Father's will. So must I also give up to Jesus' will. And so the first thing I ask when I read a scripture is, what do I have to give up, Lord? I don't go in there and say, ooh, that's hard. I don't know if I can do that. I'm not that type of person. I'm just like my daddy. I'm just like my mama. We were all like this, and I don't think we're, no. That's not what I do when I come to the Bible. I come to the Bible and says, what do I need to give up? Lord, you gave everything for me. What do I need to give up for you? How hard is it for me not to lie when you gave your life for me? How hard is it for me to be honest and pure and kind and genuinely love from the heart and not be selfish and not be hateful and prejudiced and egotistical and arrogant and full of anger? How hard is that when Jesus gave up everything for me? That's why he's the epitome of godliness, the epitome of self-denial. Eternal salvation is an amazing gift. We can't even capture it in our mind. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18. Israel had an obligation to avoid idols and obey Jehovah's law because they were precious in the sight of God. God says we are precious. We are precious enough that God sent his son to die. And that's hard. That's hard for us. I understand that. It's hard for us where we live because we have so many distractions, right? I mean, we see people in Africa or in Asia, and they're starving, and I'm thinking more about my sore tooth. It's hard to relate to that. That's the honest truth. But we have to open our minds to understand what it means to sacrifice, what it means to give yourself and the things that you hold dear for a greater good, a greater purpose. That purpose is Jesus Christ. That purpose is a life as a Christian. Here's the conclusion. We are a peculiar people, not an odd people, not a people that are strange, but we're a people who have been made righteous through purification. That's what that means. I've been made pure in the eyes of God through the sacrifice of Christ. And Jesus says, The secret to living godly in an ungodly world is to surrender. And so the way up is down. The way that I stand before God is I prostrate myself. The way that I have true strength is I learn what humility is all about. The role of the Christian in this life is simply put, is death. That's our role. Every day I'm dying. How am I dying? I'm dying to the world. I'm dying to selfish things. I'm dying to things that I know don't even matter. So if I'm dying to it, it means that I start to change. I don't say, well, I know having a subscription television, 200 channels, 60 of them are commercials. I understand that's not important, but I still pay for it every month. There's no change. See, God says if you die daily, you begin to say, not only do I understand it, I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to use those resources towards something that I know are of greater value. Nothing wrong with having those things. But when you realize they're taking more of a priority in your life than who you are as a Christian, you've got to step up to the plate and decide what's going to be more important to me. It's that simple. What is going to be more important? As a Christian, nothing is more important than going to heaven. Amen? There's nothing more important than that. This is the root of what we talk about repenting. I understand that I hurt God when I sin. I understand I hurt God when I choose selfish, simplistic, meaningless things over my priority as a Christian. And I want to repent of those things. I want to say, I'm sorry, I hurt you, Lord, please forgive me. And now I never want to be engaged in that again. I don't want to go down that road any longer. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what we all are striving for as a Christian. I know that's important to you. You wouldn't be here this morning. And so think about that in your heart. Think about the message of God for you this morning. Is God's or Jesus' sacrifice an incentive for you or is it an excuse? That's a question that's sobering, and you have to answer it. You have to answer it to God, not to me, not to your family. Children, you don't have to answer that to your parents. Parents, you don't have to answer that to your children. Spouses, you don't have to answer that to your spouse. You've got to answer it personally to God. And if you're of the accountable age and you know where you stand with God, he expects you to do something and get those things right. This morning, you have an opportunity. Don't leave here with any burdens. Don't leave here with any guilt. Any shame, let that go. Leave it here at the altar of the Lord and leave this place free this morning as we stand, as we sing.